This is the Feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. The epistle for this Mass is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. Brethren, to me, the very least of all the saints, there was given this grace to announce among the Gentiles the good tidings of the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to enlighten all men as to what is the dispensation of the mystery which has been hidden from eternity in God, who created all things, in order that through the church there may be made known to the principalities and the powers in the heavens the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him we have assurance and confident access through faith in him. For this reason, I bend my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom all fatherhood in heaven and on earth receives its name, that he may grant you from his glorious riches to be strengthened with power through his Spirit unto the progress of the inner man, and to have Christ dwelling through faith in your hearts, so that being rooted and grounded in love, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know Christ's love which surpasses knowledge, in order that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Let us say a word about this epistle. The reason is because it is seldom commented, and also because it is mysterious, and there is in it a hidden revelation that is very, very important concerning human life. I have spoken to you in the past about this epistle regarding the mystical experience of the love of God. But here's something else. It is a revelation regarding the riddle of life. What do I mean by that? When we are faced with the immensity of the universe and all of its parts in this cosmos, and then, see, then, we look upon this earth, and then all of the activity in it, and also its highest expression in humanity. And we discover in this, when we look up into the stars, sometimes you should do that. Just look up and see its grandeur, its greatness, its size. And here we are, so little, so temporary. And yet, with all of our activities that seem to be so feverish, one wonders, what is it all about? Are we here and gone? The other day, I heard a cosmologist, a scientist, who said quite openly in an interview, we are nothing but accidents here for no apparent reason, since the universe has no reason. And so enjoy it while we have it. Because in the end, we slip into oblivion. And he was quite cheerful about it, in that the time that we have, we should enjoy. And yet, the human heart strives for more than that. It yearns for more. And here, in this epistle of St. Paul, who plunged into the Sacred Heart. I told you in the past that St. John Chrysostom says that the heart of Paul, St. Paul, was the heart of Christ. They were so united. And in this secret revelation, remember that in his life, he was brought to a place, I cannot tell you about where it was and how, but he was given a glimpse, just a glimpse, of the beatific vision. And he said, I heard secret words not permitted for man to utter, meaning that what he understood was impossible for him to express in language. But here he makes allusion to it when he says, he asks that you be strengthened through his Spirit into the progress of the inner man, and to have Christ dwelling through faith in your heart, so that being rooted and grounded in love, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. That is to say that even though we are so little, minuscule, in the size of the universe, it is to you, by God's design, to be given a share, to penetrate the ocean of the divine mind, to enter into the life of the Trinity, and to see its author as he is in himself, and to understand in the measure that you have been given all that is, to understand its knowledge, its meaning, its purpose, its end. It is truly the only philosophy of life. It is truly the only metaphysics. The only cosmology. To understand the ultimate constitution of matter and all that it is bound for. And it is in this that it is, as it were, a gift to you to share in it. You are not an accident. You are at the very summit of all that is in the created order of the universe. It's you. And not only by way of your life, but by your union of mind and will to participate in the mind and will of the Creator of all things, Jesus Christ, at the will, at the command of our Father in heaven. And it is done by the gift of the love of the Sacred Heart. It is one of the supreme gifts of those who are the friends of the Sacred Heart. To enter into the depth of the knowledge of God, of his will, to understand it insofar as you can, to participate in it, in the ebb and flow of the order of the universe. It is part of the beatific vision. That's what he is talking about here, to know Christ's love, which surpasses all knowledge, all science, all experimentation, all human penetration into the secrets of the universe. It is given to you to know its heart, its action. It's a very great revelation, and is one that is an extraordinary privilege. It is one of the great gifts of the Sacred Heart. It is called one of the great revelations of God through St. Paul to us. And that is the reason why I'm telling you. Do not be deceived by the smallness of our lives or the endless activity of our days. You are destined for far more than that, far more. And it is the gift of the incarnation. We call it the redemptive incarnation. It solves then the riddle of life. What is it all for? For what am I destined? Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this feast is taken from the account according to St. John, chapter 19, verses 31 to 37. At that time, the Jews, since it was the preparation day, in order that the bodies might not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a solemn day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers opened his side with a lance, and immediately there came out blood and water. And he who saw it has borne witness, and his witness is true. And he knows that he tells the truth, that you also may believe. For these things came to pass, that the scripture might be fulfilled, not a bone of him shall you break. And again another scripture says, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. And so today I must talk to you about the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and maybe to remind you of some of the most important parts of this feast. I am impressed, and you should be, by what is also little attended in the Gospel of the Mass. Because, you see, St. John, who was a witness to all of this, in fact, the only apostle who was the witness of these things, says that when our Lord had died, the soldiers came, as you just heard, and pierced his side with a lance, opened up his heart. It is part of the revelation that was given to St. Margaret Mary, wasn't it? That he showed his heart pierced. And it says in the passage that immediately there came out, they flowed out blood and water. And the way it is described, the way the fathers understood it, the way he made reference to it, because blood and water flowing from the heart is not unusual, but he made reference to it. And the reason is because it was so abundant. It was unusual, the amount of blood and water that came out of the heart of Christ. It burst out. And as you know, tradition holds that some of the blood fell on the soldier who pierced his side with the lance, whom we know today as Saint Longinus. And he, having an affliction of the eyes, when it was touched by the precious blood, was healed. And that is what made him cry out, truly this man was the Son of God. How good is the Sacred Heart of Jesus? I hope you appreciate his goodness to give us what is called his last gift at the dawn of the last age of humanity, because it is said by the ancients that we are now in the last phase of the life of the human race on earth. And this, as you know, as I said, is the last gift. before the end of time. So we should take this, don't you think, very seriously, very seriously. And value it very much. That's one of the reasons why, for me, when I used to show people the chapel, I hardly do it anymore now, I'm so busy. When we go to the Shrine of the Sacred Heart, I like to point out the sketch that St. Margaret Mary had one of the novices draw of what the Sacred Heart appeared to her, how it looked. And while I can't go into the details of it, I can tell you this, that what she saw is often not completely what we are shown by depictions. The sketch says it all. She saw the thorns. She saw the crown of thorns that did not circle but completely around it, the Sacred Heart. Look at it in the sketch. She saw the fire on surmounting the heart, all ablaze. And then she described the wound as the novice depicted it, who was nameless. And the wound of the Sacred Heart, the way it shows, is extraordinary because it is from side to side. It's not just a tiny wound that you might see at the point of a lance. It's opened up completely. It's almost as if the heart is split in half. It's huge, the opening. It is, after all, the source of the benefits of redemption. So it's got to be very big. And in it, she saw the word caritas, love. That's never shown, but that's the way she saw it. Caritas, right in the middle of the wound. The wound is big enough for all of us. And in it, it is given to us the word love. I would like, if I could, just for a little bit, to explain why it is that our Divine Savior chose this nun, this visitandine, St. Margaret Mary. I know a little bit about the Visitation Sisters. I've told you about them in the past. I can't tell you anything now about them, what they are like. But briefly, the Order of the Visitation, founded by St. Jane Frances de Chantal and St. Francis de Sales, is designed to be a congregation for women who are not acceptable anywhere else, who want to be religious. That's what they're designed for. Often older women, they accept widows, not only virgins, they accept widows. They accept older women. Women who, not that they don't take virgins, they do, but they take everybody. Especially women who, by virtue of their age or their infirmity, you see, are not able to give much by way of physical strength. So consequently, they practice in place of that great detachment. And the Visitation Sisters, when I was in Europe and I was a young priest, they're the ones that prepared all the linens. They do all those things that are just menial things, as it were. Humble things. And this girl, Margaret Mary, was one of those saints that she died kind of young. I was privileged to see her body not preserved, see her bones. Her body is depicted in the mannequin as it were over the bones. And the sister who took care of us because we were clergy, brought out one of the bones. And I was privileged to hold it and venerate it. This saint, St. Margaret Mary, while it is not about the Sacred Heart as such, gives you some notion of the way our Lord and Savior thinks. Because she was a very unhappy girl because of the way she lived. And not only unhappy as a girl, but unhappy in her older young adult life, and even unhappy among the Visitation Sisters. She was orphaned from her father when she was just 8 years old. And she was sent away to school, to the poor Clares, and she really wanted to be a part of them, but she became very sick. And she was bedridden, you see, from the time she left, which was about 9 or 10 years old, till 15, because she was so sick, couldn't get out of bed. She was, however, very impressive to the nuns who allowed her to receive Holy Communion in those days very early, at 9 years old. That's never the case. She was permitted because of her piety. She was bedridden until she was 15, by rheumatic affliction, as it's called, from 11 to 15. And in addition to that, her older sister and her husband, because the father was no longer in charge since he was dead, took possession of the home and the property. And her mother and she were treated like servants. And she was very unhappy, very lonely. And more than that, she sought comfort in the Holy Eucharist, but often that permission was denied. She's not allowed to go to Mass. She had to work. Work, work, work. And so sometimes she would go into the garden and hide and weep and weep and weep. And she would miss meals because she was so sad, until sometimes passers-by would offer her some food. That's this girl. Till finally, uncertain of her vocation, she decided to teach the children the catechism on her own. And even that was criticized. At last, she was pressured to marry and steadfastly refused. And then, when she was 24, she entered the convent of the Visitation. And there, also lonely. Why? Because of the sufferings that she endured in the convent, both physical and moral, because the sisters did not like her. She became assistant to an infirmarian, and finally came the visit of the Sacred Heart in 1673. But you might think, when she was 26 years old, you might think by that things would change, but they didn't. In fact, those revelations were kept secret until finally she, who received many sufferings from the superior, forced her to reveal what she was told, and by that she became the object of jealousy and resentment. This sister, Margaret Mary Alacoque. Finally, she was told to tell the convent, "I'm expected by the Sacred Heart to make reparation for your sins." That didn't help at all. And finally, as it were, in the course of her life, when she was only 43 years old, she said at the end, "I shall not live any longer. I have nothing left to suffer." And "I need nothing but God, and to lose myself in the heart of Jesus." Why did our Lord pick her of all the people? I will tell you what Christ said to her in these revelations of the Sacred Heart. When she revealed that, even theologians said that she was deluded. Nobody even believed her at the beginning. There was only one priest, a great and holy man called today Blessed Claude de la Colombière, who believed what she was saying was true, and through his influence it became more accepted, and finally the feast was instituted. That's St. Margaret Mary. Here's what the Sacred Heart said to her. It may give you some idea of why this devotion is so revered by people today. My divine heart is so passionately inflamed with love for men. This is what he's telling to her. And for you in particular, that not being able any longer to contain within itself the flames of its ardent charity, it must needs spread them abroad through your means and manifest itself to men, that they may be enriched with its precious treasures which I unfold to you. And which contain the sanctifying and salutary graces that are necessary to hold them back from the abyss of ruin. And I have chosen you, says Christ, an abyss of unworthiness and ignorance, for the accomplishment of this great design, that all this may be my work, that no one may be able to attribute it to you. I think that's one of the reasons why people love this feast so much, because it appeals to the most unwanted, to the most unhappy, the most lonely. And that is why he said to us through St. Margaret Mary, and pay attention to these words because they mean a great deal. I give this devotion to all in need of mercy. And in the knowledge of being loved. And how wise it is that our Lord would have done this now, in this age. It's one of the reasons why, brethren, when we arrived here in Colorado Springs in the mid-1970s, why I was surprised that there was no devotion here for Corpus Christi and the Sacred Heart of Jesus. It was astonishing to me. It was on the feast day of the calendar. It was a feast day of the calendar, yes, that's true. But it was like any other day. People have told me, we didn't know anything about the Sacred Heart. It was just the feast day and we moved on and so on. What? What? You don't know about the Sacred Heart? What are you, pagans? What's wrong with you? Well, didn't take me long to have a mass of great celebration and to preach it. I've told people, I think I may have said this to you on another occasion, I had a priest tell me once, well, they don't come to the station, so I canceled it. What do you mean you cancel stations? Preach it, and they'll come. Demand it, and they'll come. God works through the preaching of the priest. Preach it. And so we preached it. You come to the Mass of the Sacred Heart and learn something about the love of Jesus Christ. You come. And ever since then, you see, we celebrated this feast with the greatest solemnity, because it is so important. In fact, it is one of the few feasts that Christ our Lord himself instituted. One day, says, and I've read this to you, and we're going to read it again, because you need to hear it again. Why do you need to hear it again? Because it's right from the mouth of God. That's why. It's not my words. It's his. So you listen carefully, verbatim. You could not show me greater return of love, he said to me, St. Margaret Mary, than by doing what I have already so many times demanded of you. Behold this heart, which has so loved men. I don't understand priests not preaching this, not teaching about this. Behold this heart, which has so loved men that it spared nothing, even going so far as to exhaust and consume itself to prove to them its love. And in return, I receive from the greater part of men nothing but ingratitude by the contempt, irreverence, and sacrileges and coldness with which they treat me in this sacrament of love. And what is still more painful to me is that even souls consecrated to me are acting in this way. Therefore, I ask of you that the first Friday after the octave of Corpus Christi be dedicated as a feast in honor of my heart, and amends made to it by an act of reparation offered to it by the reception of Holy Communion on that day to atone for the outrages it has received during the time it has been exposed on the altars. I promise you that my heart will open wide to pour forth lavishly the influence of its divine love on all who will render and procure for it this honor. And that is the reason why we have made such moment out of the celebration of this feast. And I, for one, believe firmly that those clergy who have ignored this feast and passed it by without any attention will be punished. It is in direct disobedience to the loving gesture of the Sacred Heart. And that is the reason why we're having this Mass, as an act of homage to our Lord and Savior for all that it has done for us. It is the last gift. That's why you better treasure it. It is the last gift that our Lord and Savior gives to us at the dawn of the last age of the human race. I say that because he reserves it for the time when the world has grown old. In its human life, particularly with the way men have lived since the dawn of the modern age, as we call it today. First of all, with the advent of Protestantism that held that man, and this is the reason you see why our Lord picked this lonely girl, this unhappy girl, all her life unhappy. Because Protestantism, as the best example of it, taught that man is inherently corrupt and there's nothing he can do to make himself good. Hopelessness, and with predestination, so that God, you see, picks certain people for salvation and others to be damned. That's one of the tenets of Protestantism. And then there is the Catholic version that we call Jansenism, which also held a form of predestination because it denied man the gift of free will, that there's no mercy given to sinners, and that the sacraments are rewards for virtue. Quite the contrary. Remember I told you on Corpus Christi? If you're a sinner, welcome to the Holy Eucharist. Because when you have been forgiven your sins in the sacrament of penance, if you want the greatest remedy to virtue and salvation, receive Holy Communion and receive it often. Since our Lord made a promise about all of that in the Gospels. That's Jansenism. And then we have, in more modern times, other ways in which people live and think, like rationalism, in which man does not need God, you see, but reason alone. That is the basis, by the way, of the founding of our country. Religion is a private affair. Congress will make no laws concerning religion. And then there's people who live, you see, for the material of life. Materialism, that's all that matters. Wealth, possessions, honor. That's materialism. And then, of course, that's a form really of lead to paganism. And then there is in the church what we call modernism, which seeks to compromise the faith and make it practically secular, filled with heresy and schism. But then there is the exploitation of the rich, since people live for riches, or at least make it supremely important in life. That's what matters most of all, riches and success. And so I ask you, have I told you before, what would you prefer in your offspring? A wealthy and successful son or daughter, or a good one, a virtuous one? What do you pride most? What do you desire most? Because you see, there is a great deal of error regarding wealth. And then, of course, since the wealthy do not need God, even though they say they do, they really don't. They have more or less successfully distracted themselves by thinking, I'm powerful because I have money, or because I have lots of things, or because I'm healthy, at least for now. So I'm just fine. I've told you in the past, we used to be told in the seminary, when you're a priest, gentlemen, pray that you're sent to a poor parish, not to a rich one. Because the rich are very hard to convert, since they really don't think they need God. And often people with riches and power exploit the poor. And out of envy, the poor often steal from the rich. That also happens abundantly, because they are told that power, possessions are everything. So there's a lot of envy in the world. And then, of course, there's hunger. I told you, most of the world is hungry by deliberate design. And we will not comment any more on that. But it is true. Most of the world, the people are hungry. And children starve to death every day. And then, of course, there's war. We are about, so it appears, to begin a civil war in our country if things keep going the way they are. We in our country have been blessed. I've told you this also. We've been blessed since we have never experienced war, except by stories and by the TV. We have never seen war, the effects of it. I consider one of the privileges of my life that I have seen war, at least the effects of war. And it is not a pretty thing. People too glibly say, well, let's go to war. You don't know what war is like. When they say war is hell, it is. War is hell. And the Blessed Virgin said it well. War is a punishment for sin. I lived very close, a block or two away from bombed out buildings where people were still living, buying their food for the day because there was no way of keeping it. Yes, I saw terrible poverty. War is an awful thing, and it is all around us, and it is getting worse. And violence and persecution. Many, many Christians are persecuted to this day. And in a more personal level, apart from scandal, the scandal of the corruption of government and in the church, terrible corruption. May I suggest to you, may I share with you, I do not tell you, I do not permit our priests to tell you the extent of the corruption, particularly in church circles. I don't want you to know. I fear that if you were to know, many would not come back because of how evil it is and how abusive it is and the extent of it. But on a yet more personal level, I find it to be, and I'm going to tell you this too, I find it to be numbing to witness the coldness and indifference among people. Indifference to friends, indifference and coldness among members of the family. And I wonder what, it's like they're strangers, the way they behave toward each other. It's a terrible thing to see. No signs of affection, no giving, no indulgence. People interpreting always the worst of motives when anyone is offended. How lonely people are, how afraid. Afraid of sickness, afraid of death, afraid of poverty, afraid of being alone. And so much misunderstanding. This world, as I just said yesterday, when I was reflecting on what was going on, it's pretty bad out there. It's pretty bad. It's an evil world. All evil? No, of course not. But so much of what touches us hurts us so badly. And when they hurt the young people especially, and now particularly, they don't heal. I know women, and especially men, who have been hurt in their youth and have not recovered, nor will they. And they become indifferent, callous, because they are not going to go through that pain again. And then there is, of course, ridicule of religion. Loss of faith and hope, since they're told only this world exists, like that scientist said, say on the radio, we're just accidents here, enjoy while you got it. What kind of a life is this? How tragic. And that's why our Lord and Savior gave this devotion. I give this devotion to all in need of mercy and in the knowledge of being loved. And then he made a prediction to St. Margaret Mary. He made a prediction, looking down the future. And he said this, I shall reign, while he's showing his heart, I shall reign in spite of my enemies and of all those who oppose this devotion. Why do you fear? I shall reign in spite of Satan and whatever else stands in my way. And here we see, a time when devotion to the Sacred Heart, even knowledge of the Sacred Heart, is almost vanished. Personally speaking, I've said this in the past, I'm going to say it again. Personally speaking, I've always been suspicious of this devotion of the Divine Mercy. Have you ever seen it? Devotion of the Divine Mercy? It's the devotion of the new religion. When Christ is depicted with all these rays coming out of his breast. And the one question that makes me reject it is, where's the heart? Where's the heart? The adorable heart of Christ. Where is it? Love without the heart has no goal, no foundation, no beginning, no origin. It's misleading. Where's the heart? Where's your heart, Lord? The Sacred Heart devotion is almost vanished. But I take comfort because of the future prediction, I shall reign in spite of my enemies and all those who oppose this devotion. I shall reign in spite of Satan and whatever else stands in my way. And you and I, here now, are keeping this devotion. And we are protesting our fidelity and trust and confidence and reliance on the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Why? Because it's a devotion like no other. Because this devotion characterizes par excellence the meaning of the word devotion. I told this to you. Devotion comes from the word vovere in Latin, which means to vow, to surrender, to give. That's exactly what all devotion is in the end, but especially this one. Because you see, in the face of all the goodness of redemption, all the things that our Lord has done, all the words that he said, all the favors he's given, his crucifixion, his resurrection, all the benefits, all the expressions of affection that he has given to us. And we stand in the face of this, and what are we doing? What are we expected to do? What is the only thing, first of all, that our Lord asks of us? In the face of all of this love, a love that you see is focused on the heart. Because first of all, the heart is adorable by itself since it belongs to God. It's hypostatically united to the divine nature in the person of the Son. It's God's heart. Consequently, it is worthy of adoration just because it is. And more than that, it is the symbol not only of the divine love of the Son of God in a human form, but it includes, and this is the part that is so striking, it includes all human love that he has, the human affections that he has, since he is also a man. It includes his sensitive affections and feelings, his emotions. his passions, all that's part of a human being, but in this height of union with God, it is God's love in a human way. Not only his divine love, but his manly love, his manly affections, that he says as he expresses his feelings toward us. So, well, God loves us, he's a spirit. And so, No. In the Sacred Heart, we see the love of a human being who is God. And he says that I am so inflamed with love for you that I can't contain it anymore. And so he opens up his breast and he shows his heart throbbing and beating on fire with love for you and me. It cannot contain itself. It must show it. And as I have pointed out on other occasions, in the great Eucharistic miracle, not the only one, but the great one of Lanciano, where the Sacred Heart living in the Eucharist, body and blood, soul and divinity, the whole Christ, became human flesh, but not just any flesh. Under examination, it is discovered that it is the flesh, the cross-section of an entire human heart, of a man dying. He could have shown his face, or all of him for that matter, but he chose only to reveal his heart. The whole Christ is still there, but he wanted us to see his heart. When you go to the shrine, turn around and look up. And do you know why there's this big hole in that heart, in that flesh? Because when the priests saw it and they wanted to show it to the people, they put pins, you see, in it so they could put it on a corporal on a piece of wood so they could show it. And the heart's flesh was still beating, still throbbing. It's a living Christ. And because of that, since it was not free to move, it literally tore itself apart. That's why there's this big hole. It's the Sacred Heart you're seeing. And preserved all these centuries so that you could see it, to be convinced of the divine affection for you. And in the face of all of this, an affection that brings you to heaven and gives you divine life and favors and protection. And all our Lord asks from you is found in this beautiful word that the church made up. Because the word amare in Latin means to love. But the church coined the word redamare, to love in return. And that's what our Lord asks of you, that you love him. And that love be combined with gratitude, with honor, with trust, with the desire to make up for those who do not love him. So I like to say in my Holy Communion, dear Lord, I love you in place of all those who do not. It's not much, since I don't have much to give, but whatever I can give, I give it. And the Savior values that a great deal. And that's what I wanted you to know, you see, about the wounded heart of Christ. And that's the reason why he bears the wound in his heart to this day. Not only to remind our Heavenly Father and also us about the extent of his love, but it is a love that is wounded because it has been rejected. Not only by his enemies, by his friends. so that you might know Christ's love, which surpasses knowledge. In the mystical order, if I might say it to you this way, in the mystical order, the highest of the seven gifts, of all the seven gifts that I'm sure you have memorized, the highest of the gifts is the gift of wisdom. And even though wisdom is an intellectual gift, in that it has the ability, since it comes from the divine spirit of God, it has the ability, you see, to, by a quasi-instinctive sense, to see things from the top down, not the bottom up, to penetrate into the origin, the reason, the cause of things, to see its order, to see how it is all united, as it were, in the events of life, and in the divine life as well. But its chief function, its chief result, you know what it perfects? Love. Love. Because by it, one loves more perfectly, more unifically, more solely. And that's what is meant by that you may know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge. That's what that means. It's a mystical thing, a supernatural thing, and only those who possess it know something of it. That's the desire for all of you, since you're all called to that. And that is why our divine Savior shows his heart, so that you may see it and admire it and love it in return and appreciate it. And so I ask you then, as we conclude our remarks, do not insult divine mercy. There's a difference between pity and mercy. Pity is here, and down here is the object of pity. You're above it all, and so you drop down some of your pearls of wealth upon the miserable. Mercy is something else. It comes from the word miseria in Latin, which means wretched, unfortunate, miserable. You've heard that word. So when you say Christ possesses misericordia, you know what that means? He means his heart is filled with understanding of your sufferings. He comes down to you to lift you up. That's mercy. He's understood your grief, your hardship, your pains, and bends himself down to you to be one with you, to console you. And he asks you to practice the same toward him, to repair. Our Lord does not deserve, as the Lord, Blessed Mother says, do not offend our Lord. He's already offended too much. And so it is that some great author put it this way: God created the heart of man for no other purpose than to love him and to be loved by him. So you are mistaken when you think that your human heart and your human emotions are designed to love neighbor first. That's false. Your heart's motions have been given so that you may give it to our divine Savior, to God, to our Lord. We are not made for human love, but for a love that lasts forever, that will never disappoint. We were created and elevated for divine love and union with God in heaven. Here's what that means. You ready? This is really great. This is really great. Man has in himself, you have in yourself, what is called a desire to know. And if you ask, what is it that you want to know? And you answer, whatever can be known. And with that, since you are possessed of a will that judges immediately, you make evaluations instantly. Something is good, something is bad. And the good that you see, you automatically go out to possess and unite to. You just can't help it. It's the way you are. We call it a blind force for good. And when it comes to the infinite good, it is designed by Almighty God, by your very constitutive elements. Never mind the fool that says we're accidents. We put him in a corner to let him suck his thumb someplace. Mr. Smart Guy. Mr. Genius. Because it is of human experience that we are designed to love inescapably the supreme good. Even sin in its own perverse way is the desire for good. So no one does evil for its own sake, but for the good I get out of it. And with that, we desire, by our very nature, to know the best, to know God and all that is about him. That's the way we've been made. We call it a supreme, inefficacious desire, meaning that we can't do it, we can't get there, but we desire it. And Almighty God has made us this way so that when he comes to us in his presence, that he imposes upon us, you see, the gift of answering that desire. And that's the Sacred Heart. It is the answer to the inefficacious desire to know God and all that he is, all that he possesses, all his goodness, and eternally so. And that is what the Savior gives to us in his Sacred Heart. He elevates the human heart and answers the desire that we can't escape, even when we love somebody very much. What do we love about him? The qualities that are in their supreme form in God. If you love your friend very much and you see goodness in him that makes you drawn to him, attracted to him, why? Because in you there is a desire to love what he possesses in its supreme creation, in its supreme state. That's God. And there are some who are not satisfied with that. That's why I said priests are the most arrogant people in the world. Why? Because nobody's good enough. But in the normal course of events, that's what draws people together. The love of God. And when it is sanctified, when it is elevated by divine life, and you share that love with someone, it is a partnership that leads to heaven, leads to the supreme vision of God as he is in the possession of him. That's the reason why our Lord wants to be loved. So that is the beginning of heaven on earth. You were created and elevated for divine love. That's the reason for your emotions. It's the reason for all your affections. Isn't that wonderful to think of it that way? Because it's true. And that's the reason why I'm taking all this time to tell you it. How ignorant people are when they don't know this. Are you afraid? Because you've been disappointed and hurt? Is your love weak and poor and narrow? Because you're so engrossed in yourself? Is your love jealous? Because it is not high enough and trusting? Is your love cowardly and stingy because your heart is cold and self-reliant and suspicious? Then I tell you, plunge into the Sacred Heart. Be convinced of the passionate love of the Sacred Heart for you that doesn't disappoint. Express your love for our Lord, and by it and with it, you'll be able to love your neighbor the way he ought to be loved. Abandon coldness and indifference, will you? Toward the Savior and toward your neighbor, for God's sake. Abandon indifference. Abandon coldness. Trust the Sacred Heart, will you? Trust Him. And you'll be free from all those things that close the heart. And that, brethren, is what I wanted you to know about this feast. Some different side of it, maybe, that you've never heard before, but one that needs to be said. And so I count on your indulgence, don't I? As I always do, I count on your indulgence for giving you numbness in a place of your body that you'd rather have feeling in. Don't feel too bad. I'm numb in other places in my body. May God bless you.